I want to start just by thanking all those who have already participated tonight to make this night a focus on Jesus and what he's done for us. I am reminded on a regular basis that when it comes to Easter, there's all kinds of different views on what takes place. I remember being deployed and my chaplain assistant celebrated this thing called Maundy Thursday. As a chaplain in the military, I'd never heard of that before. It was not part of my church tradition growing up. It wasn't part of my seminary training. I didn't know what Maundy Thursday was. But I've always grown up understanding what Good Friday was. And I don't know what traditions you might have. I'm not sure what experiences you've had in your past. But as we come here tonight, it is a somber occasion. I could not help but smile when some of the songs were being sung and played, and amazed at the talent that's taking place in the room, and the words that just evoke a response from us as those who understand who Jesus is and what he's done. There's part of the presence of the Holy Spirit that just, you know, you just want to start singing. You want to just join right in. And so I'm going to invite you to do that tonight in the sense of join right in with what it is that we're going to focus on. And that is what took place on Good Friday. We do not have the time. We're not limited by time. We choose to limit our time. We could spend hours every time we come together. We could spend entire days talking about what God has done. I was with a brother in Christ this past week, and he said that in his culture, prior to coming here to the United States, it was three preachers in at least 2-hour service. That was the norm for them. And so we all have different experiences, but we all have one experience when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've come to faith in Christ. And so tonight is a two-pronged approach. And if you're in the room, or if you're watching us online and you've never come to a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is, you do not understand what it takes for one to have their sins forgiven, then we invite you to listen to this and find yourself in the words of Scripture and come to faith in Jesus. I'd be foolish to think that the majority of the people participating tonight, either here or online, are those who have already come to faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And so I ask you to find yourself in this text. And as we go through. Earlier, we had a scripture reading out of the Gospel of John. We're going to continue out of that gospel. And I have some slides set up, and we'll have the folks show them on the screen in a moment. But earlier, in that video, we saw there were all kinds of terms that were used to describe what Jesus had experienced prior to his crucifixion. He was betrayed by Judas. Have you been betrayed before? He was deserted by his disciples. Have you ever felt deserted? Have you ever felt all alone? Totally abandoned. He was disowned by Peter, his number one guy, that particular person that said, you know, that he would die for Jesus, and yet he would not confess his name in front of a servant girl out of fear. So what I'd like to do is walk through the portions of John's gospel following that point. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in chapter 18. Verse 39. I would just like to read a portion and make a couple comments as we journey towards the Lord's Supper. All right? As we journey towards our celebration of that. But I'm hoping that as we engage in John's gospel, it'll help us better understand what Jesus did for you, what Jesus did for me, what Jesus is continuing to do for men and women and children, and will continue to do until he comes. John 18, starting in verse 39, says, "But you have a custom," this is Pilate speaking, "but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." As we consider this first portion of John's gospel that we're going to look at tonight, it struck me. There's just three points that kind of struck me from this portion. One, the people for whom Jesus came freed a guilty man rather than Jesus. You know, we're told in Scripture that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. This is John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have that amazing portion of Scripture that describes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we go through and it unpacks, and John in very poetic language and very powerful language describes how the incarnation of the Son of God into this world went totally unnoticed by the people for whom he came to save. And here we see, and this kind of lived out, the people for whom he came, they freed a guilty guy. This guy, Barabbas. It says he was a robber. I think in the other Gospels we hear a little bit more. I think he was a little bit more vicious than that. But we know he was not someone who was of high society. He was not a religious person. This is Barabbas we're talking about. This is the one who was in a Roman prison with Jesus. But he was there because he was guilty. Jesus was there because he was innocent. And the people for whom he came freed Barabbas rather than Jesus. And I hope that as you seek to find yourself in this text tonight, that you will see yourself as Barabbas. That person who has sinned against a holy, righteous God. And that sin nature is going to proliferate in their lives, and they're going to actually make sins of choice. And they are going to sin against a holy God. And we, as we sit here, adults in this room, we understand we have sin on our account. We have lied, we have cheated, we have stolen, we have done any number of different things. And Jesus came for us. So find yourself in Barabbas here tonight and admit that you are a sinner in front of a holy God. It also struck me through this passage that the people for whom Jesus came to save tortured him, promptly followed by a pronouncement that he was innocent. Did you notice the circumstances that went there? We have Pilate, who knows he's innocent, but we don't find out Pilate's opinion of his vocalized opinion of Jesus' innocence until after he sent him to be tortured. And a crown of thorns was already placed in his head. Jesus came for Pilate. Jesus came for those soldiers. Jesus came for all those who were participating in the very torture he was experiencing. But it wasn't until after that Pilate pronounces his innocence, in which Pilate was true. He was right. Thirdly, the people for whom he came, for whom Jesus came, they cried out for his death. And this is the part that always strikes me as I go through this passage, and it struck me as a child in church. When it was acted out in front of, as part of the congregation, we had people all over, and the congregation were prompted to yell out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As a young child, I remember thinking, that's horrible. That's disgusting. That the very people whom Jesus loved were crying out for his blood.
They cried out, the people for whom he came, they cried out for his death because he told them the truth. Notice, they said, he calls himself, he's made himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. They got the message. They just didn't believe the message. So as you see yourself in the text tonight, I want you to see yourself as a sinner tonight. Certainly, I want you to understand that Jesus, no matter how heinous your sins might be, or the sins of anyone you might know, Jesus came to die for their sins. And these very people that were crying out for his death, there's more than likely, if we were in their place at the time, we would have been joining in that horrible chorus. Let's look at the next section, John chapter 19, just verses 17 and 18. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. What strikes me about this portion of John is how brief it is. There's not a lofty, long-winded discussion of all that Jesus went through. And I've already shortened it for time's sake, but John doesn't choose to promote all the details that maybe Luke does. But two things I see out of these two verses. One, the people for whom Jesus came, they put nails in his hands and his feet. That's what it means to be crucified. And if you've seen any of the movies that have portrayed this, and I do think that the one with Jim Caviezel, what is that called again? Passion of the Christ, thank you very much, all right, was horribly accurate. And these people who are literally not even understanding what they're doing, they are ignorant in the truest sense of the word. They are putting nails into the hands and feet of the very person who is willing to forgive them, as the video showed in the beginning. Forgive them of that very sin. Secondly, the people for whom he came, for whom Jesus came, were also crucified next to him. Don't let that slip by you. That there, it says there in John 19:18, it says that when they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and they were thieves, right? The thieves on the cross. And so find yourself in that text, right? Find yourself. I don't know if you can picture yourself nailing your nails into the hands of Jesus, but maybe you can see yourself hanging next to him as guilty sinners, guilty of a crime, which thievery doesn't sound like it's worthy of death, but apparently in the Roman way of doing things, it certainly was. But these very people, Jesus also came for. So whether it be Pilate, the soldiers, the Jewish leaders, the thieves on the cross, Jesus came for each one of them to forgive their sins. The next portion is John 19, 28 through 30. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is that portion of Good Friday that we are most focused on, is his death. And when we hear those words that he gave up his spirit, it is he breathed his last. Life has left him. We call that death. And there are those that believe that Jesus just swooned on the cross, right? He fainted and he faked them out. He didn't. He actually died. We know that because of what's going to come next. But before we go into that portion, let me say this, that the people for whom Jesus came watched as the innocent Son of God completed what only he could do. All those people, whether they be Jewish, whether they be Romans, whether they be high salaried or peasants, whatever it might have been. Every one of those people watched as the innocent Son of God completed what only he could do. What did Jesus complete on the cross? I'm fond of saying that in order for a person to come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? In order for a person to be saved, in order for a person to be born again, in order for a person to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever words you want to use, it's all saying this. Sinners have to come to in the presence of a holy God and acknowledge their sinfulness, right? They're going to, at some point in time, everyone's going to appear before God. And then we're going to be able to give an account for our sin. And so what is our response going to be? And it's that age-old saying. Well, it's not age-old. It's probably generations old, maybe decades old. You know, what will you say if you go to heaven and God says, why should I let you enter into my kingdom? So what are we going to say? Well, as a young child, I would have said, I'm a pretty good kid. Actually, just comparing to my brothers, my sister was better than me, but comparing to my brothers. And I would be sure that Mr. Goody Two-Shoes Odiorn would make it into heaven based upon my merit and my good deeds. But as I will share a little bit on Sunday, when I came to a knowledge of my sin and the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sin, not just the sins of the world. So often I think we approach Christmas and we approach Easter with a mindset of some distance. And we are distance in time, but we are not distance from our Savior. Jesus came into the world as a baby to live a life as a man, a sinless life. Try to get through tomorrow without sin. And now imagine 33 years of sinless living. We are not distanced from this. We are those who are called to find ourselves in this story that God has called his scripture, and find ourselves in the gospel. And we are on the negative side of the gospel. We are sinners. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And here we celebrate on Good Friday this understanding that Jesus died for our sins. And the very people who watched Jesus die, this innocent Son of God, they watched him as he completed what only he could do. He paid their sin debt. He came for them. He came for every one of them. And then he died. He paid the penalty of all sin of all time. I did not know that as a child. I know he died for sin, but mine, yours, everybody's, no matter how vile. I think I might have thought that Jesus only died for good people. And yet we're told that we're supposed to love our enemies, and he was a model of that. So the people for whom Jesus came, all of them, Jesus died in their place. The innocent for the guilty. Let's go to the last portion of Scripture. Well, it's not the last one, but it's the next one. In verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, not swooned, not fainted, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. What struck me from this portion is that we talked about the people for whom Jesus came, but now we can actually transition that statement to say the people for whom Jesus died, the person for whom Jesus died, pierced his body with a spear. That lone soldier. You may feel alone. I mentioned it earlier. You know, have you ever felt betrayed? Have you felt abandoned? The one thing that we know about this world is we are often lonely. We are often feel like that there is no one that will be there for us. I don't know how this person felt when he thrust that spear into Jesus' body. He may or may not have thought a thing. It may have been a common occurrence for him. I don't know. But it's shocking to us. And what should open our eyes to the power of the gospel is the very person that thrust that spear into Jesus' side, Jesus came for and Jesus died for. In John 19, 40 and 42 through 42, Scripture says, then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. the point I want to draw from this is the point, the people for whom Jesus died, they cared for his dead body and they placed his body in a tomb. Jesus did die for some good people, but these are people who came to faith in him. Did they have full faith and understanding what Jesus was all about? Think about it. Put yourself in this story. Put yourself into the story of all the apostles. They had abandoned him. Peter had denied him. Judas had betrayed him. And all these people, and we know Nicodemus had hidden from. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, and he had come to believe that this Jesus was someone important, someone special. And now they were bringing his body to a tomb. So I guess they were wrong. And that is where the world gets this wrong. I had a conversation this past week. It's been a long time since I have felt helpless to help someone see their need of Jesus Christ. Wonderful young man, hard worker. And we're talking, and he's asking the very questions you would love for anybody to ask you. Questions about Jesus, questions about life and death and heaven and hell and other gods and what makes Christianity distinct. And no matter what I said, it just didn't seem to matter to him. Now, maybe it will. He's a good guy. We'll have more talks. I'm looking forward to it. But I felt helpless. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I have the power of the gospel, and you have the power of the gospel. And we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I shared the gospel with him. And I have shared the gospel with others, and they have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as we come to this understanding that Jesus, you know, when he died, he was cared for by the religious people, Nicodemus. He was cared for by the religious, by the rich people, Joseph of Arimathea. He was cared for by these people, but they were hidden, and they didn't understand until what, until when. They didn't understand who Jesus was and what he had done until Sunday. See, we as Christians love to celebrate Sunday. And we're going to say, he is risen indeed. But not today, we don't say that. Today, he's dead and he's buried. And all the question marks are in the air. Well, who is this Jesus? I thought, I don't know what I think. The doubt, the dismay that was present in the lives of all those people for whom Jesus came and died was very real. And I ask you, put yourself in that position. Because maybe you were, and maybe you've come to faith. But Jesus came and he died so that he could do what only he did, and to die for the sins of the world on the cross and be resurrected on the third day, which is Sunday. And I look forward to seeing you all here. But for tonight, I just want to transition into the Lord's Supper, which will only take really a minute. But Good Friday is a day when Christians recall the price Jesus paid in order for their sins to be forgiven. We are the people for whom Jesus came. We are the people for whom Jesus died. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We may not be the people who acted so violently towards Jesus so many years ago, but our sin was the reason he hung on that cross. Your sin and mine. If you're watching online, or if you're here in this room and you've never come to the point of understanding that your sinfulness, whether it be lying, cheating, stealing, looking at something, thinking of something you shouldn't see or think or whatever it might be, there, it doesn't matter what type of sin. It's sin. And because of that sin, we know that the wages of sin is death. But the rest of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are able to have our sins forgiven, folks. Have you had your sins forgiven? Well, I go to church. Not good enough. Well, I give money to the poor. Not good enough. Well, I've just been a really good person. Oh, you're just like me. Up until the age of 19, where I realized that my sinfulness was an offense to a holy God. And I would encourage you, confess your sin to God and ask Him to forgive you based upon what Jesus Christ did on that cross. You can pray something like along the lines of Jesus, God, forgive me for my sins that were placed upon Jesus on the cross. And it's in that I place my faith, that He paid my penalty for sins. And we are told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God says He will forgive, He forgives. I encourage you to admit your sinfulness and ask for His forgiveness and come to faith in the finish, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we're either the people who have come to faith in Jesus or we're the people who have not come to faith in Jesus. And as we transition to the Lord's Supper, I want to just share this one verse and then we'll go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We are, when we come to faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross, we transition from death, eternal death, to eternal life. Our sinfulness is placed on Jesus. His righteousness becomes ours. And God sees us as righteous because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So before we get to the last thing to do, before we go to the Lord's Supper, is to ask you to receive Jesus as your Savior. Listen to Romans 10, 9 and following. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. We saw that at the cross. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I encourage you this tonight, please call out to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior. We are also those who have already come to faith, and maybe that just happened now, maybe that has happened many, many years ago, but we are the people for whom Jesus came, He died, and we are those very people who are supposed to proclaim His death until He comes. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, when talking about the practice of the Lord's Supper, and we just covered this about a month ago in our study of 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Our Savior, who died on the cross of Calvary, that was buried in the tomb, that rose again on the third day, is coming back, and that's what we proclaim. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment. We are going to have a time of reflection, a time of examination. We kind of covered this a few weeks ago in the sermon, but I will say this. What are you supposed to examine about yourself? Foremost, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you really should not participate in the very symbol that He has given us to testify of His death, burial, resurrection, and future coming. So if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, then don't participate. But if you have, then I ask you to practice it the right way. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Many have died. There's things in the Corinthian church that were amazing. But for us, for our purposes today, I'm asking you to do that examination of, one, are you in the faith? Are you in Christ? Two, are you in right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Three, what is it that is going on in your life that you need to have a little discussion with God about? And so as we take this moment of silence, it's the idea of you praying and discerning. what, in any one of those three areas, what needs to change for you? And then commit to make that change and then participate in the Lord's Supper, recognizing that this is what we're called to do. We are to rejoice in this, even though we're focusing on the death of Jesus. We're supposed to rejoice in it as believers because we know that he is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's just pause for a moment and let's just have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to this moment in the service where we are going to actually practice what you have commanded us to do, and that is to participate in what is known as the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you that we can come and take part in these elements that we call them, the bread and the juice, and remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the sins of the world. Father, we pray that as we have considered our relationship with you, Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has come to faith in Jesus Christ, that as they realize this new life that is in Christ, that this would be a first time of participating in something that reflects their relationship with you. It helps them to understand that's because of what Jesus did that they can have a right relationship. Father, I pray for all those who've come to faith, that this would be especially meaningful for them. But Father, we have, many of us have been practicing the Lord's Supper for decades. Father, I pray that tonight as we participate yet again, that it would not be common, it would not be rote, it would be a humbling experience to understand that Jesus came and Jesus died for us. And it was necessary that his body and his blood be placed on that cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins. Pray, Father, that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we practice this particular ordinance of the church, it is a little different during COVID. All right, so I'm going to remind you a little instruction. There's two layers to this. Be careful as you open it or you will have grape juice all over you. The top cellophane opens up, the little wafer, all right? So if you want to pull that out and place the cup off to the side And then hear the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord, directly from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The text then continues, as you open your second cellophane, says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now that's a shocking thing, is it not? A covenant that has been established by blood, which I think every covenant up to that point had also been established in blood. It was a picture of what would take place. It was the price that had to be paid. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have another song we're going to play now. And it's "Jesus Paid It All." And Aaron, are we singing this as a congregation? We are. Okay, good. Have you wanted to sing tonight? I wanted to sing tonight. All right. Blast that cloud of COVID error, right? I mean, so frustrating, right? So we're gonna do some more singing here in the near future. I'm excited about it. But as we sing tonight, let's go ahead and listen to the words. Find yourself in the words. Then purpose that in a couple days to either meet right back here or online, and let's celebrate the Lord, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right.